Well, congregation, they are questions that have been asked for centuries. Questions as old as the hills, as they say. Questions very relevant in terms of what we did here this morning. Wasn't that exciting? Oh, so wonderful to see young children being born into the congregation, to faithful parents being brought up here for baptism. But these questions can be applied to them. Why were they born? Why do they exist? Is there any purpose or special meaning for their life? Or are they just the nature, you know, by nature, the process of biological things that happen that just brings them randomly into the world without any rhyme or reason? Some believe that. But what about your life and mine as adults? Have you ever wondered about these questions? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Is there a purpose for my life? There's a whole area of academic learning that's dedicated to these questions. It's called philosophy. It's interesting that when you go to scripture, you find that the entertainment of ideas about the reason for existence is actually alluded to in scripture. There's an account where Paul is preaching, and this preaching about the resurrection catches the attention of a group of people in Greece who just loved what we call today philosophy, questions about life. It says there in Acts 17, 18 to 21, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." And then it says in brackets, "All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." You can imagine them sitting on their couches, drinking their tea or coffee or whatever it was in those days, and just wanting to yarn about the latest ideas as the world passed them by. Of course, it's in Greece that you find the history of the beginnings of philosophy. One of their greatest philosophers that people know about today is Plato. He lived in 470 BC, 470 years before Jesus. Why am I here? What's the purpose of my life? In a world, also here in Australia, where mental health is such a big issue, where people are struggling with their life and they don't understand the value of their life, when they're struggling with the issues that face them and they have no sense of the reason for their existence, then this becomes incredibly difficult. How can you live a life without direction? But so many do. It's interesting that even in the unbelieving world, and when we listen to the news and we watch TV, we hear it a lot. There's a tragedy like the one that happened in Sydney. And many people, to cope with the grief, will later on, not immediately, but later on say, there must be a reason. There must be a reason why this happened. And so what happens so often is that when tragedy like this strikes people, they seek to build in purpose. If I mention to you, say, for example, the Daniel Morcombe Foundation. Anyone familiar with that name? Their son was murdered while quite young, waiting for a bus. And so they set up this foundation in order to go right around Australia, going to schools like I do, but teaching about dangers that the kids needed to be aware of, strategies to help them keep safe. So they took this tragedy in their life. Don't know whether they ever asked that question. There must be some reason to this. What is it? But what they have done is they've built purpose. We're going to make this count for something. There needs to be a purpose. There needs to be something that comes out of this that's positive. Likewise, the Abdullah and Saka families in Sydney. Don't know if you remember them. Their kids were going off down the road nearby home on a hot summer afternoon to get ice cream. And a drunk driver mowed them down on the footpath. Three from one family, all dead. It was amazing. The mother interviewed that afternoon said, "I forgive. I forgive the person who did this." A year later, they set up a special day, which they've called the I Forgive Day. Again, people trying to make sense out of what has happened in their lives, a great tragedy, and putting purpose into it. Let's make something of this. Let it make a difference. In a little bit of preparation for this sermon, I came across an interesting clinical study in the Journal of Religion and Health. It found this, amongst other things. The ability to maintain a sense of one's existence, that is, a real sense of their existence, why am I here, is a significant factor in a good sense of well-being and the ability, the confidence that they have the ability to complete tasks and achieve goals. Did you hear that? To have a good sense of well-being and the confidence that you can aim for goals and achieve them, to really do things, is tied to a real significant sense of one's existence, one's purpose in life. Went on to say, the ability to maintain that, to keep this sense of one's existence and the reason for it, would do three things, according to the things they discovered in the people that they surveyed. One is, it protects from a decrease in the quality of life. To have this strong sense of the reason for one's existence stops you from losing, or contributes to helping you stop losing that quality of life that's so important. The second thing it did was it allowed you to maintain that feeling and allowing you then to deal with difficult situations. And then thirdly, which I found very interesting, it also contributed to an acceptance of the symptoms of depression. So if you have a strong sense, or some people in this survey had a strong sense of their existence, and it was observed that gave them the ability to accept the symptoms of their depression. And since they accepted the symptoms, they were better placed then to work with those symptoms and find a way out. It all came back to a sense of one's existence. Why am I here? You know, in the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, there's a passage you probably know well, Ecclesiastes 3:11. Talking about God, it says this, "He's made everything beautiful in its time." You know that passage? He's made everything beautiful in its time. He's also set eternity in the hearts of men. Yet they cannot fathom what God has done from beginning to end. He has set eternity, God has set eternity into the hearts of the human race. One commentator said this about that passage. In every human soul is a God-given awareness that there is something more than this transient world. There's something more than this. And with that awareness of eternity comes a hope that we can one day find fulfillment not afforded by the vanity in this world. Gives hope about something more concrete, something far better up ahead. I've always, as a person interested in ancient history, that's what I majored in high school, I've always found it interesting that the most primitive of peoples who had no, you know, contact with the gospel, they've always had a religion. They've always had a God that they worshipped. No matter how crude, yet they did. He has set eternity into our hearts. Living a God-given, our lives, like I said, aren't just about biology. Our lives are God-given. A God-given life lived purposely is of great significance and importance. If we can tap into what that reason for our existence is. It helps us so much with the challenges of everyday life. But are there answers to those questions? Why do I exist? Why am I here? Why is Zoe here? Why Cruz? Are there answers? Well, the shorter catechism of the Westminster Confession of Faith begins question and answer one, which goes straight to the heart of that question. What is man's chief aim in life? In other words, what's the chief goal? What's the chief purpose for our lives? And the catechism says there, to glorify God. Interesting, that comes first. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's our chief aim in life. That's the main purpose for your existence and mine. That's the main purpose for Zoe's existence and for Cruz's. To glorify God. So obviously, if we're disconnected from God, if our life is about ourselves, then naturally we're going to have problems with understanding the purpose of our life. It's going to be really difficult to answer that question, why am I here for? In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20, we read this. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You're not your own. And that makes me just now remember the first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only comfort? The only comfort, there's none other. What is your only comfort in life and death? Anyone know the beginning of the answer? I'm not my own, but belong to my Saviour, Jesus Christ. In other words, I'm here for His glory. Good to know that you still know it. I'm not my own. That's what this passage says. We're not here for us. We don't belong to us. We belong to God. We belong to Christ. As it says in 1 Corinthians 10, 31, so whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for, can anyone complete it? Aha, do it all for the glory of God. I didn't know that first song that was sung this morning, but it said the same thing, didn't it? About God being glorified. Whatever we do, whether you eat or drink, do it all for the glory of God. That's the purpose of our life. That's why we're here. That's the reason for our existence. So you're scratching your head by now and saying, well, how does that relate to this passage about David? What's this got to do with David? Well, we read there in Acts 13, 36, for when David had served God's purpose, there it is, when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, he fell asleep. He was buried with his fathers and his body decayed. So Paul had been preaching about the resurrection of Jesus in this place. And this was strange to the people. Again, they weren't understanding that Jesus, the one they had crucified, in for some of them Jews, that he was indeed God's son, that he was the savior of the world. And so what is done here by Paul, three Old Testament scriptures are cited, all speaking about David. But what Paul says, none of them relate to Jesus in the way that they might have thought. None of them are fulfilled by David, but they're only fulfilled by Jesus. They're saying the resurrection's impossible, but Paul is saying, no, it's possible. It is true. These passages were not fulfilled by David, but Jesus has risen. They were all speaking of him. When God's purpose for David was fulfilled, Let me first of all, before I explain that a little bit further, share with you three instances where we're told people were raised up by God for a specific purpose in their life. First has to do with Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5 it says, "Before I formed you in the womb." Remember the passage you read, Psalm 139? "You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Well, God says to Jeremiah, "Before I formed you in the womb, before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Bang, there it is, the reason for Jeremiah's life. And then Pharaoh. What does it say of Pharaoh in Exodus 9:16? "I have raised you up for this very," what? Purpose. "I've raised you up for this very purpose." What was the purpose? "To show my power and make my name known throughout the nations." And boy, did that happen. Long before the Israelites got into Canaan, the nations knew about what had happened in Egypt. They didn't have social media. They didn't have phones. But they knew what God had done to Egypt, what he had done for his people. And then Esther. Remember that young girl who came into power? She was chosen to be a queen. And so she comes in. And then through various devious means, I won't go into the details, a decree had been issued that all the Jews living at that time throughout the empire were to be killed. It was genocide. Again, a command to wipe out the Jewish race. And it wasn't just the Jewish people at that time that was at stake. Your salvation and my salvation was at stake, because where was Jesus going to come from? The Jews. This was an attack of Satan to interrupt the line that would lead to Christ. She is told by her uncle that she should unannounced go to the emperor. And that was really dangerous, because if she came in unannounced and he didn't lower his scepter, then she would die. And she had no guarantee he would lower the scepter. She was scared. She didn't want to do this, to plead for her people. So what does Mordecai say? "Who knows but that you have come to royal position for such a time as this." In other words, Esther, you're not here by accident. This may be the whole reason for your existence. You're here for such a time as this. And God did use her, saved the Jewish nation, brought us Christ through that nation. So what about David? What was the purpose of David's life? You might say, well, he was going to be a great king. He was going to be a great protector of his people. But that wasn't the central purpose of David's life. It says in Acts 13:22-23, "From this man's descendants, God has brought to Israel the Savior Jesus, as he promised." Did you hear that? From this man's descendants, God brought Jesus and kept his promise. Promise made long ago to David. You see, if you go to your Old Testament, from the first time God promised to David a king that would sit upon his throne forever, this promise is said over and over and over again in the Old Testament. In Acts 13:34, it says, "The fact that God raised him from the dead," that's Jesus, "never to decay, is stated in these words, 'I'll give you the holy and sure blessings promised to David.'" So even with regard to the resurrections, it fits in with Jesus, because this has to do with the promise made to David. Likewise with Mary. What was said to her? "The Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." This was the purpose of David's life, to establish the royal line that would lead to the Lord Jesus Christ, Remember, Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem, which was the city of David. Now you might be thinking, well, that's fine for all these big names in the Old Testament. But what does that have to do with the purpose of my life? Well, first thing I want to share with you this morning is there is not one life in this hall this morning that's here by accident. None of us exists by chance at this point of time. We're here because this is the way God had ordained for us to be here now, at this stage of history, at this point of time, in this place. It hasn't happened by accident. Do you remember what we read in Psalm 139? When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written before one of them came to be. I'm not worried about the day of my death. I'm not worried whether one day the plane's going to crash and wipe me out. I'm not worried about a diagnosis of cancer. By God's grace, long ago, I came to the understanding that nothing I did could extend or reduce the number of days of my life on this earth. God has ordained the days for my life. He has a purpose, and like David, until that purpose is completed, I will live. I have no fear of the timing of my death. It's not in my hands, it's not in anybody else's hands, it's not even the hands of a drunk I might meet on the road. It's in God's hands. And I tell you what, that gives me great peace. Our lives have a divine purpose, every one of them. As it says in Romans 14, 7 to 8, for none of us lives to himself alone and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. So you might be asking, well, how do I work out what's the existence of my life, what the reason for it is? How do I know what God's purpose for my life is? I believe it has to do with what we find in the New Testament about the spiritual gifts God gives to us. It says this in Romans 12, 4 to 8, and I believe this is a place to start. If you don't know your purpose in life, if you don't know why God has put you here and what he wants to achieve through you, well, begin here at least. What does it say in Romans 12, 4 to 8? Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Want to know why you're here? Want to know what God's purpose for your life is? Well, here's the first thing. What has God packed into me? What is it that excites me? What is it that really gets me, you know, going in the morning? What am I living for in terms of what interests me and what I can do in this world? The Bible tells us every one of us, without exception, has been given a God-given life, but also at least one God-given gift. And that gift is not to be wasted. It's to be used for his glory. It's to be used in such a way that, as it says elsewhere in Scripture, people may see our good works for the sake of praising us. That people see your good deeds and praise your Father who is in heaven. What has God gifted me with? How can I use that to glorify him? That begins to answer the question, what's the purpose of my life? It says elsewhere in 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now listen to this. Now to each one. Let me just pause it for a moment. Is there any exclusions here? Does it say to each one except? It says here, but to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Every one of us has received the Spirit. We've all been gifted. No one sitting here this morning is without a gift. And it's to be used for the common good to the glory of God. I hear you've got two positions that have been long advertised in the church. Anyone like to tell me what they are in case I get them wrong? What are the two positions that are still vacant? Very important positions. Anyone tell me? Ah. Youth worker is one. What's the other one? Children's ministry worker. Guess what? God has gifted people to be able to do those two positions. The problem isn't the people aren't in the church gifted. Problem is, those who might have the gifts aren't stepping up. Doesn't mean they're bad people. Doesn't mean that they're not godly people. Doesn't mean they don't care about the church. Doesn't mean any of those things. They could be really exceptionally busy, but challenged to say, rightio, what can I divest in my busy life and give to somebody else who doesn't have the gift for these ministries that I do so that I can take them on? It can just be that they're doing too many things in the church already. Maybe they need to hand it on to somebody who's not gifted to be a ministry worker for children or a youth worker. Get rid of that so that you can do this. There's all sorts of scenarios that they could come into that, but let me just say, the gifts are here. What's the purpose of my life? To use the gifts God has given me for his glory. When we align with God's purpose, then we find meaning. Then we find direction in life. And when the bad things happen in life, we're better able to cope with them. We can maneuver through them, not in our strength, but knowing that he's given me something to do. I'm doing it for his glory. He will work it out. You heard me say that a while ago when we had those two big drawbacks, when we lost that teacher that we thought we had, and then we had the problems with the aeroplane. Remember what I said? We are disappointed, but we are not discouraged. Why? Because God had a purpose and he would work it out and he would be glorified in what he did. Let me leave you with the words of the hymn, A Christian's Daily Prayer. At the end of each verse come those words, be glorified today. Here's one verse. As morning dawns and day awakes, to you I bring my need. O gracious God, my source of strength, in you I live and breathe. Now listen to this. Each hour is yours by wisdom planned, each deed empowered by sovereign hands. Renew my spirit, help me stand. And there come those words, be glorified today. And then this verse. As day unfolds, I seek your will in all of life's demands. And though the tempter tries me still, I cling to your commands. Now listen to these words. Let every effort of my life display the matchless worth of Christ. Make me a living sacrifice. Be what? Glorified today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that we are not biological accidents, that our lives are meaningless and have no real purpose, that we just come into this world as babies and we try and make do, understanding how to make a good path through life, and then eventually one way or another it comes to an end and we die, and as so many believe, are no more. How pathetic is that? We thank you that in Christ you have given us this understanding of you as God, that you have knit us together in our mother's womb, that you knew the full day, number of our days, even before one of them came to be. That you know when we rise and sit, you know our thoughts from afar, you know a word even before it's on our tongue. And you never leave us. We can't go into the depths and you're not there. We can't go into the heavens and you're not there. And when things get really dark, well, it's not dark to you. And you hold us by your right hand. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to have that trust and confidence in you, that through your Spirit, you have promised to work within us. Build that within us, we pray, Lord, that we might understand indeed the purpose of our lives, that we might see what you have gifted us with, that we may indeed see, Lord, how we can bring glory to your name, that people may see our good deeds and praise your name in heaven. We thank you that through David you established the royal line leading to Jesus. We thank you that in Esther's days you preserved the Jewish nation so that Christ would come. Lord, over and over again we see that your plan of redemption was always about bringing us home. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for his death on the cross. We thank you that as Paul preached, he rose, that he fulfilled the promises made to David. And so, Lord, help us to go out in this world with confidence, knowing that no matter what happens in our lives, that you're working it out, that you will cause it to work not only for our good, but also for our glory. Help us then in all of life, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do, may it be to the glory of your name. And we do pray, Lord, that for these vacant positions here in the church at this time, that you'll work in the hearts of your people here, that you'll help those who are so gifted to realize that it's you who's putting your hand on their shoulder and saying, it's you. And if their life is complicated and busy, we pray that you'll give them the ability to identify what they can share or give off to others to be able to take up this work that you have prepared for them to do. And may they do it not reluctantly, but willingly. And what they do, may it just be astounding. May it produce wonderful fruit to the glory of your name. This we ask in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.